reading this morning comes from Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 24, and you'll find it on page 1182 of the Bible. Colossians 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy God so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who've not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I'm absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all. I see a few unfamiliar faces, so very welcome. Let me add my welcome to that of Chris. If we've not met, then my name's John. I am one of the ministers here. It's a joy to take us through this next part of Colossians. We've been going through this series, this wonderful letter from the Apostle Paul. Let's begin in prayer. He is the one we proclaim. Our Father God, we do indeed thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. At this day, we get to proclaim your Son, our Saviour, Jesus. What a joy that is to know him better. And may that happen this morning. May you speak to each one of us in our hearts and minds, that we might grow to know the Lord Jesus even more, to see why he is the reason for everything, central to our lives. And may we grow in him for your glory's sake, we pray. Amen. Well, who do you want to be when you grow up? Who do you want to be when you grow up? You might have been asked that question when you were younger, or perhaps more recently you asked that question to someone yourself. No doubt the answers were many and varied. Doctor, nurse, teacher, police officer, all pretty reasonable ambitions. And what about multi-Oscar winning actor, Nobel Peace Prize winning scientist, or Ballon d'Or winning footballer? Maybe that's a little bit more of a stretch. But there's another way to answer this question. Who do you want to be when you grow up? It's not about your profession, but about you as a person. Not about what you want to achieve, but the character you want to have. Now that you have kind of grown up, you are a grown-up. It's what we call maturity, or being mature. That isn't simply being old or older. All of us are getting there one way or another, although some are maybe a little bit nearer than others. Sorry. No, it's more about dealing rightly with situations. It's about handling responsibility, being stable and wise, being able to relate to people, learning from experiences. Is that who you want to be? Well, that's maturity. And it's right to say that true maturity, real maturity, is only found in Jesus. And it seems that this might have been lacking in the Colossian church all those many hundreds of years ago. We've seen through this through our first century fruit seller, Cecilia, an illustration of the Colossi problem. She had only recently become a Christian after attending the local church and hearing the gospel through the teaching of Epaphras. But her confidence in Christ was hit for six as new visitors to the church spoke to her that greater spirituality came from moving on from Jesus. And probably because of her lack of maturity in Christ, she questioned and doubted. What have I missed? Is there something more? Well, that conflict, that confusion brings a risk of moving on from Jesus. A more mature flock might have seen the visitors for what they truly were and quickly dismissed them. But the church in Colossae was a new, inexperienced church. They were just about standing firm. But could that all crumble? And so Paul writes to tackle the problem head on and encourage the believers. A difficult thing to do because he never met them face to face. We've seen so far in the letter that Paul commends the church for bearing real gospel fruit and truly understanding God's grace. He therefore calls on them to live a life worthy of the Lord. And Jesus is worthy of such honour because he has the supremacy. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation and the firstborn over the new creation. And Paul signs off that section by reminding his readers that this is the good news that they have heard, a message proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which Paul has become a servant. Now, his service is sort of front and center in our passage this morning, and he speaks of his many labors for the church. And it would be very easy then to simply kind of apply this passage as be like Paul. But I think we would be better to see what Paul says about the Colossians and what they receive through his ministry. Because he wants the church to continue in Jesus, and for that they needed to grow in maturity. Now, we can learn much from Paul, but I would say that we are probably more relatable and applicable to these Colossians than to the apostle. So with that in mind, here is our big idea for us this morning. It's there on the screen. The mystery of God's word has been revealed to you so that you are made fully mature in Christ. The mystery of God's word has been revealed to you so that you are made fully mature in Christ. We're going to split that sentence in two. So first, the mystery of God's word has been revealed to you. Let's read from verse 24 again. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. And as I said, I don't want to kind of focus too much on sort of Paul's ministry sort of experience, but rather on what he ministered to the Colossians. So we're kind of slightly glossing over verse 24. It's actually quite a tricky verse. I'm not dodging it, but it is quite a tricky verse to unravel anyway. Essentially, Paul is saying his sufferings are for the church. He rejoices in them, not because they are enjoyable, but it's because it means that he is suffering so that they don't have to. But what I want us to see is what Paul was commissioned to do. It's there in verse 25. I have become the church's servant by the commission of God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. You might be aware that the latest, I think, installment, or the last installment, I should say, of the Mission Impossible films with Tom Cruise is out in cinemas. And there's that very famous tagline to the franchise, your mission, should you choose to accept it. Well, Paul's mission, which to many might have seemed like Mission Impossible, was to present to the Gentiles, that's the non-Jews, the word of God in its fullness. And he gladly and courageously accepted that mission. Now, that phrase, in its fullness, it's probably a bit of a jab at these false visitors, these false teachers who spoke of kind of completing what was lacking, or the idea of completeness. That means moving on from Jesus. But Paul says no. It is God's word alone where we find spiritual sufficiency and spiritual fullness. There was a time when God's word was a mystery, but now it's been made fully known. Our usual sort of understanding of a mystery is kind of one of those sort of things like a whodunit. So think Poirot or Marple, Midsummer, Death in Paradise. My mum loves a good murder mystery, but she knows who the killer is in the first 5 or 10 minutes. But the mystery of God's word is not like that. You can't just use a little bit of guesswork or intuition. You can't follow the clues. Now, this is God's plan, so it needs to be revealed. It needs to be made known. It's like the removal of a mask or a veil, that kind of thing. In verse 26, Paul speaks of the times in the Old Testament where God's plan was not fully known. It was hidden. But now it's been revealed. And Paul was commissioned to proclaim that mystery, to lift the veil, so to speak. And that mystery is there in verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, in his bountiful grace and mercy, God has granted the Gentiles the same privileges with the Jews and makes them his very own. You see, the Lord's plan was to make one body out of two people so that God could offer Christ not just to the Jewish people, but to the whole world. And you see, that blessing was not just for the Colossians or other churches around that time. It's a blessing that has gone through the ages to us. And most of us here, I would say, were probably Gentiles, are we not? And so we too can know this unveiled mystery. But you see, this mystery is more than just knowing Christ. No, Paul says it is Christ in you. He dwells in us. We looked at these verses yesterday at our youth camp training day. Tim got us to kind of pause and reflect on this great truth. And I want us to do the same again this morning. Because it really is remarkable. Christ in you. If you're putting your trust in Jesus, well, Christ is in you. He who has the supremacy, who is transcendent over and above all things, but he's also immanent, near, intimate, personal, relational. Christ lives in us through the power of his Spirit. And you know, that great truth, it gives us hope of what is to come, the certainty of future glory. And so what a joy it is that we get to share that good news with our upcoming Hope Mission Week. Because of Jesus, there is more hope, the hope of glory. Does that help get you excited? Thank you. To make known to others what has been made known to us. So if you haven't signed up, I'm going to plug it again. If you haven't signed up to serve them, please do so. Do it this morning. Get signed up to come to the events. Come with the guests. Come on your own. Come and join this great thing we are doing in reaching people with that great message. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I think there is no greater truth to proclaim. It's no wonder, is it, that the centrality of Paul's preaching is Christ. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. It's the first of our five core values as a church, isn't it? Christ. And so nothing can be gained from moving on from Christ, but everything can be gained from continuing in Christ. Because it's in him we become mature. So our sentence again. The mystery of God's word has been revealed to you so that you are made fully mature in Christ. Let's look at that second part. So verse 28, again, he says, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. You know, every mission has a goal. Win the title, don't get relegated, get elected, make a profit, save the hostages, neutralize the target. Well, Paul's mission had a goal too, to present everyone fully mature in Christ. As a minister, Paul's methods to achieve this goal was to teach, to proclaim Jesus, perhaps rebuking error and falsehood and instructing and in teaching ignorance. But actually, he outlines what he means more so with more detail in chapter 2, verse 2. He says, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so Paul wants the Christians in Colossae, but of course everywhere else as well, to be encouraged in heart and united in love. Now this doesn't just happen. It needs to be prayed over and worked upon. Just think of how much we have given this year to consider our one anothering. It's been really good for us. But loving one another is actually quite hard, isn't it? It's a challenge. As C.S. Lewis once said, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. And the same is true of unity. It's a lovely idea until we have something to divide over. And it seems that unity and encouragement are related. For a church divided in rivalry is going to lead to discouragement and disappointment. But a church united in love is going to be greatly encouraged. And this will only occur through having deep roots in Christ. But having those strong foundations in place, we are more likely to overcome petty jealousy and personal clashes, a clear sign of maturity. But Paul seems to suggest that having this unity helps our understanding of knowing Jesus. He says, be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. Now, there's something wonderfully amazing about the fact that the church is made up of all kinds of very different people, even here. But that is also a challenge. Because if it wasn't for our unity in Christ, lots of us would have kind of little in common, and perhaps we wouldn't even get along. For starts, we all have quite different interests. You know, some of us love football, some of us love rugby. Weirdly, some of us even love American football even more. Some of us love reading a classical novel. Some of us prefer an anime comic. Some of us love trains, others don't. Some of us love going to the theatre or watching a musical, and some of us would rather watch paint dry. But we're also different when it comes to spaces and places, different cultures and nations. We have contrasting views on the world and our faith in Jesus. We have, and having this dynamic is challenging. But these differences are actually also a blessing. Spending time with those who are different from us should constantly challenge our thinking. And at its best, it sends us all back to Scripture to see what they teach. How great it is when someone takes us deeper into what we thought we already knew, or we even notice something we've never seen before. And this is what kind of Paul is getting at here. Our unity helps us all to explore the full riches of the gospel. Like an archaeologist sort of digging a new site. The treasure has always been there under the surface. It's just a case of digging for it. And you see, our interaction with other believers is the very thing that motivates us to do this. So don't dismiss the value of your small and local group or Connect or YP2 or even if you do a one-to-one. You see, the Christian faith was never meant to be lived in isolation from other believers. We need one another. And it's far more likely that we're going to grow in maturity together than it would be if we were apart. This shows us the importance of reading God's word both on our own and together. We must treat the Bible rightly. It's not some mere resource for theological information. It's a means to transform us by deepening our knowledge and love of Christ. Jesus is the ultimate reason for delving into the Scriptures, and in him are the greatest treasures. If you've seen Aladdin, you'll remember the Cave of Wonders. Aladdin goes in with his trusty sidekick Abu, and they're bowled over by the riches they see. Well, Christ's riches aren't material, not sort of smooth silks and gold coins, precious stones and flying carpets. They are, however, the greatest treasures in creation, divine wisdom and knowledge. Now, perhaps on the surface, Jesus looks unimpressive, a poor carpenter's son from a backwater village. But in reality, he is the image of the invisible God. The one who has the supremacy, the one who reconciles all things. He is therefore uniquely qualified to show how life is best lived. He is the embodiment of God's wisdom. Perhaps to give us another image, think of Scrooge McDuck. He has that great vault of coins he dives into. Well, Christ invites us to dive into his treasure pool. That deep, deep well. Take a plunge through his word so that you might become rich. gain divine wisdom and knowledge so that you might become spiritually mature. Now, this is something we want, not just to get to know Jesus more, but also because of the dangers that lurk out there. That's Paul's concern. He wants Christians, those in Colossae or here in Banstead, to be mature, so that, verse 4 of chapter 2, no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. You see, the Colossians had their problems with these sort of new visitors, and other false teachers plagued other churches around Greece and Asia Minor. And such people disputed the value and extent of God's riches to be found in Christ. But they're dangerous because they are not sort of stirring dissent outside of the church. They are doing it within the Christian community. They have fine-sounding arguments because they have a whiff of Christianity about them. You see, they use the right language, they have a persuasive manner, even connections with the right people, but their words are deceptive. They are superficial and not authentic. Now, how these teachers are so deceptive remains to be seen. That comes later in the text. But Paul wants to flag the danger, not just for the Colossians, but for us today. Be warned of those who will teach false things. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the two heresies, Jesus minus and Jesus plus. Taking away from Jesus, adding onto Jesus, is not good. It's wrong. But the good news of this passage is that the teachers in Colossae, they haven't seemed to quite made their mark. Verse 5, Paul speaks of their discipline and how they have stood firm. He's encouraged. He's not with them. He wants to be with them. But he's encouraged to hear that they are being disciplined and stood firm. They have shown a degree of maturity. But I guess the problem would come if the voices got a bit louder. Would they be disciplined and firm then? Well, what about us? Who do you want to be when you grow up? Do you want to be mature in Christ? Well, we face many struggles and battles today, just as the Colossians did, as well as Paul did. So what will our response be? What will your response be? Will you be disciplined and stand firm in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus? That's what Paul wants for us. That is what Jesus wants for us. So let me remind you again. The mystery of God's word has been revealed to you so that you are made fully mature in Christ. So let me encourage you to plunge into the riches of Christ, his word, and grow in him and become mature. Then sin, the world, and the devil will stand no chance in taking us captive or leading us astray. We will remain in him. Let me pray. Lord, we pray that you would put it on all our hearts to want to be mature in Christ. May we know that wonderful truth, that mystery made known, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And may that spur us on to take that plunge into the wonderful pool of Christ's treasures so that we might become mature. Live rightly for you, stand firm, disciplined, as we wait for that day when Jesus returns. We pray that in his name. Amen.